And yesterday I had a visit, and had a number of visits yesterday, and one of them was talking. I was disappointed they're not here again this morning, but they said they've been going with other family to a different church, and he's a new believer, a young Christian, a baby Christian, if you will. He said, "I like your church better because you study the Bible there." The other church, and he doesn't know the terminology that we use sometimes in Christianity. He said, the other church, it feels like it's all hip-hop and very little Bible. And I thought, that's a good way to describe it. And I said, we just don't go for that. And not that I'm going to attack those that do, but that's just a popular thing today. But we chose to stick with the method that God has chosen and studying the Word of God. And 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And I want to look at this chapter today. And I think it's a beautiful chapter in the life of David. And I just want to read the first three verses. We're going to look at a number of things throughout this chapter. The chapter is not real long. And I appreciate Gary staying away from this chapter during Sunday school. I thought he was going to cover it. And hey, that'd be good. I'm kind of interested to hear what you have to say about it, and then hear what I have to say about it, and hear what this person has. It's amazing how God works in different ways through our circumstances, through our lives, and through our perspective of things. But I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, and you find your place in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter number 9 as we read the first three verses, and then we will pray and let you have a seat. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? For there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, and the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath a son, which is lame on his feet." Now, Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God this morning. Lord, what a beautiful picture is painted in this chapter of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for the life that you've given to us, the life that we live here in this earth rightfully belongs to you. And Lord, as we mature as adults in our Christian walk, we realize this is not my life to pick and choose what I want, what I desire, and that's the cause of our heartache and our struggles that we have. But Lord, teach us to live for you and to walk with you. If there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray especially that you would show them that without Jesus, there's no eternal joy, no eternal home in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would bless now as we look into the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And have a seat if you will. I find it interesting in chapter 9 and in chapter number 10, which really there's a two-part message. We're only going to focus on one. It starts out that David wanted to extend kindness to someone. And we see the kindness was received in chapter number 9 and it was rejected in chapter number 10. And there's a picture, again, of God's kindness that extended to us in salvation. I shared the gospel with a handful of people yesterday, and some were very open, responsive, but they still didn't want to confess their sin and trust Christ. And one just broke my heart. They said, "Oh, I want nothing to do with that." And sad, that's the response you get from so many people. And sometimes they don't state it so clearly, but that is the reality of this world we live in. Now, when you look at the life of David, and of course we've been focusing on 1 and 2 Samuel, we're getting into the life of David and going through some things. I'll say this, to say the least, David's life is pretty complicated, isn't it? I mean, he's doing great, and then he's doing terrible. And then he's doing great, and then he's doing terrible. And That's where all of us are. And whether we want to realize it or admit it or not, David's life is as complicated as our lives are. And we don't know all the details, and I was thinking of this as Gary was talking about in chapter number 8 in Sunday school this morning. There's a lot of details that are not given to us in David's life. And sometimes we think that we've got it all figured out, but we don't really know the half of the truth, the half of the story. And I thought that's just the way it is in our world today. You know, sometimes we think, boy, if I was in the leadership, I would do this and that. We don't know half of what we think that we know. And we really do not understand like we think that we understand. But I do see in this chapter, though there are many faults we can point out in David's life, there are many great things. And God remembers David even in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart and a man who served his own generation well. But David pictures in this chapter the narrative that I put in your bulletin there, and we mentioned this Wednesday night to look for these things, and I wonder how many of you took the time to look for the things that are illustrated in this story of God's love for us as sinners. The narrative offers a sweet picture of God's mercy and grace offered to us as unworthy sinners. And I want to say this, that grace extends far beyond salvation. That's the introduction of salvation. And a lot of folks are content just to have salvation and think, well, I've got a ticket to heaven now. But, oh, that's just the beginning. You don't realize what you're missing, the joy and the sweet fellowship with God and walking in His grace. Now, I see Jesus in David's life, especially in this chapter. And though sometimes we fail just like David, my prayer and my goal in my own life is that folks would see Jesus in me. Isn't that a good goal to have? I just want folks to see Jesus. Even though I mess up, even though I'm a total failure in so many areas, I want folks to see Jesus. I want His glory to be reflected in me. But I do see myself in Mephibosheth. What a great name that is. I've been working all week and praying, God, help me to say that name right, Mephibosheth. I did learn this week. I know how to spell Mephibosheth. I spelled it, I don't know how many times this week in practicing, and I can spell it right now. Can anybody else spell the name Mephibosheth right? Not without looking. What a great character he is. And I gave that assignment Wednesday night for you to study out this chapter. And I just want to show you some things. And in reading this story, and you could probably come up with more, and maybe you saw more than these. Maybe you didn't see these. And I was maybe guessing Gary in Sunday school would see if he can get the right answers that go into your blanks there. But first of all, I want you to see that David had compassion for one who was at enmity with him. One who was his enemy. One who was at enmity with him. Notice in verse number 1 it says, "And David said, is there yet any of the house of Saul?" Remember who Saul was? The one that tried to murder David, that chased him down and had to hide and live in caves. He said, "I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake." And then on verse number 3 he said, "And the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" I want to show the kindness of God to the family of Saul. We did mention in Sunday school this morning that commonly when a different family takes rulership as a new monarch, as a new king, traditionally they go back and murder everybody in the family of the past king. But David did just the opposite. I want to show kindness to one who was once my enemy. And we say this, that you and I were born into this world as enemies of God. The book of Ephesians talks about that. You were at enmity with God. We hated God. We despised God because of our sin nature. That's who we are. For while we were yet without strength, Paul says, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me while I was yet an enemy of God. While I was deserving eternity in hell, He died for me. And David had compassion and love for one who should have rightfully been his enemy. And by the way, we're born in this world that's enemies of God. And God has a love and a compassion for us as his enemies. Aren't you glad for that today? That God loves us even though we despise him. We want nothing to do with him. Some of us chose religion over Jesus, and some of us chose the wickedness and the vileness of the world over Jesus. But thank God that he still loves us. And thank God for his goodness to us. And David illustrates that by showing compassion to one who should be, who he should see as his enemy. And then secondly, I want you to see that David called a former servant of Saul to accomplish his desire. David said, I want to show kindness to those that should be my enemy, and I want to call a former servant of my enemy to reach out to someone who should be my enemy. And by the way, that's what God does in his grace. He chooses us who once were at enmity with God and calls us into his service. In verse number 2, is there, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. This is the first we're introduced to him, but notice he was a servant of Saul, who's now dead. And they had called him unto David, and the king said, Oh boy, I'm in trouble now. He's probably going to kill me because I'm a former servant of Saul. And he said, no, I want to use you. I want to have you be a blessing to someone else. And David called a former servant of Saul to accomplish his desire. And then thirdly, and I'm going to have to go through these quickly to get all 11 of them today. And thirdly, David sought for Mephibosheth. You know, Mephibosheth was just living his life and hoping that he could hide from David because he was afraid of David, and rightfully so. But David went seeking for him, just like you and I. Went about living our life. Sure, we'll serve a God of our own making, but we don't want to serve the true God. We don't want to know him. But David went seeking for Mephibosheth. In verse number 4, and the king said unto him, where is, verse number 4, as he's speaking to Ziba, and Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar, in a place of hiding, in a place of poverty, in a place of the world, apart from God. And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, and the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. David sent his servant down to Lodabar to find Mephibosheth. God sent, I'm grateful for those that God sent in my life to share the gospel with me. God sent, and by the way, they weren't superheroes or anything. They were just common, ordinary people that got saved by God's grace. And they desired to be used of God. In fact, the man who was most influential in my life, he never talked to me about Jesus, but I saw something was unusual about him. I saw something different in the way he conducted himself. I saw his life seemed to be in order. He didn't participate in all the things that teenagers usually participate in. I just saw there's something unusual about him. And God used him as a testimony in my life. When I was seeking for truth, I thought, that guy's got something that I don't have. And that's where I went looking for answers. God sought Mephibosheth. God sought him where he was. And God desired to reach out to him. And I'm thankful for those that God used to reach out to us. And then I noticed this when David went and found Mephibosheth, or Ziba went and found him and brought him to David, Mephibosheth realized that he had nothing to offer to David. Now, these aren't necessarily in the order that I should have put them. I noticed that after I was reviewing it last night when I already had it printed out. But Mephibosheth had nothing to order to offer David. In verse number 8, he bowed himself and he came into the presence of David and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? You talk about worthless, a dead dog. I'm nothing. I have nothing good to bring to him. Why would David care for me? Why would he love me? And by the way, David certainly identified with that. If you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter number 24, King Saul was after David, and David asks these questions in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 14, after whom is the king of Israel come out after? After whom does he pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? I'm nobody. I'm no one special. And he realized he had nothing to offer God. He had nothing to offer David. There's no reason that David should love him. And by the way, that's where God finds us, when we realize we have nothing to offer him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When we come to God boasting of who we are and thinking that we deserve something, God's nowhere to be found. But when we come to Him and to His presence and we humble ourselves before Him, when we fall before Him and realize I have nothing to offer Him. I think of Saul in the New Testament in his conversion in chapter number 9. When Saul, who was a very educated, very religious, very knowledgeable person, one of the most intelligent persons in his day, and he was opposing God and fighting against God every way he could. In fact, he was on the way to Damascus to have some Christians arrested and put to death because he despised Christianity so much. And God spoke to him, smote him blind. Remember what he did? He fell on his face and he lost his sight. He heard a voice from heaven, and the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "It's hard for you to fight against God, the God who loves you. He wants to save you, and you're fighting against Him." And Saul realized who Jesus was, that he was fighting against God in rejecting Jesus. And his first response was, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Lord, I've wasted my life in fighting against You. I'm on Your side now. I'll do whatever You want. This is not my life anymore. This is now Your life." But he had nothing to offer God and himself, and realized that there's nothing I can do to earn salvation. There's nothing I can do to earn God's goodness. Nothing I can do to serve God in myself. It's only, as Paul later wrote, it's only by the grace of God. Only by God working in me that I can be a blessing to others. It's not through my accomplishment. In fact, he said later that I realize that all my righteousness, all my good works, all my good deeds are nothing but dung in God's eyes. They mean absolutely nothing. I have nothing to offer Him, but I kneel before Him and say, "Lord, if You can pick me up, pick up this pile of dirt, and brush me off and use me anyway, I'll be glad to be used of You, but I have nothing in my own to offer unto You." Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David. And then I see this: Mephibosheth worshipped David. And I know we're not talking about worshiping the preacher, worshiping the messenger, but notice, and again, as a picture of Jesus Christ, we're given this picture of Mephibosheth worshiping David. Look at verse number 6. "And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, what did he do? He fell on his face and did reverence," or worshiped him. Which is, by the way, what the word worship means: to fall on your face, to humble ourselves, to cry out to God, to... Now, I know in our world today, we use the word worship to praise and bebop around and jump around and all that kind of stuff. That's not the biblical understanding of worship. Worship means, first of all, humbling ourselves in fear and reverence. In fact, the word is used of many times, that and even in recent history, your worship when referring to a king. We're honoring somebody. We're kneeling. And usually when folks said that, they would kneel before them and bow their head and say, "Your worship." That's what the word means, to bow down in quietness and in total humility, to realize that we are nothing and that we deserve nothing. And it's a privilege just to come into His presence. The reverence and the fear of God is something that sadly, modern Christianity has lost the concept of today. And we've replaced the idea of worship with entertainment. Instead of humbly kneeling and falling prostrate before His face in reverence and awe and fear. And I know perfect love casteth out fear, but God, and we're not talking about fearing God that He's going to throw us to hell. That's a totally different thing. But showing Him proper reverence and respect is something that sadly many people know nothing about today. But Mephibosheth worshiped David. He knelt before him and fearing for his own life, realizing that he doesn't even deserve life itself as he came before the throne of David. Are you with me here this morning? Now, verse number 6, or number 6, I should say, not verse number 6. Well, it's verse number 6, too. Number 6, David, and I love this, David knew Mephibosheth's name. Not sure if he knew how to spell it, but he knew his name. And David knew Mephibosheth's name. Look at verse number 6. As Mephibosheth, I didn't get it out right that time. As Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, never a sweeter word spoken to Mephibosheth from the king than just to hear his name. Mephibosheth! And he answered, behold, thy servant. Aren't you glad that Jesus called you by name? When we knelt before him, he said, I know who you are. He knows everything about us. The name is so important. I think of Mary when she went to the tomb and found the grave was empty and heard somebody outside and thinking it was the gardener and began to have a conversation with him, not knowing that it was the risen Savior. And in that conversation, all of a sudden she heard him say, Mary. Wow. He knows who I am. And what a difference that makes, that Jesus knows our name. He knows who we are. He knows where we've been. He knows our past. He knows all about us. Some folks want to, you know, there's some things we'd rather not people know. But God knows all about it. And He knows us by name. He knows our character. He knows our true heart. He knows our heart's condition, that we're unworthy sinners. And He knows all the evil that we've done. He knows all the sins that we've been involved in, and yet still He loves us. I love the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter number 10. I'm going to try to read it, so I get it out right. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father. You know, a sparrow, for those of us who like birds, those of us who like outdoors, sparrows are a worthless animal. God even says they're worthless. They're good for nothing. All they're good for is target shooting. And they're not even worth that. They're just a nasty little animal, right? You like sparrows coming to your bird feeder, Isabel? Yeah, shoo them things away. They do eat bugs, but they carry a lot of bugs with them too. They chase off some of the other birds and everything else. But and Jesus said they're worthless. Two of them for a penny. You take whatever. They don't mean anything. But God says even God cares for the sparrows. And I've preached that message a number of times. I don't care about sparrows, but God does. And then He says this: even the number of hairs on your God even knows the number of hairs on your head. Some folks, that might not be a big accomplishment. But other folks, and some of it is constantly changing, isn't it? Oh, man, I got another wad of hair coming out. God knows every detail about us. What God's saying here, He knows me better than I know myself. He knows everything about my past. He knows who I am. He knows my name. He calls me by name, and He loves me. Just as I am, He loves me. David knew Mephibosheth's name, Mephibosheth. I can't even say it. Now I've lost it. Now I've got the tongue tied. But I did learn to spell it right, though, Mephibosheth. The PH comes before the SH. But then I love this. When David spoke to Mephibosheth, David spoke words of assurance. David spoke words of assurance. Notice what David said in verse number 7. David said unto him what? What's the word? Fear not. Doesn't that sound familiar? Jesus said that often to His disciples. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. We'll come back to that one. But He said, fear not. He gives them the assurance, hey, Mephibosheth bowed before Him in reverence and humbled himself before God, and Jesus accepts that worship. That's the worship that Jesus is looking for. And He said, I don't want you to be afraid of me. You reverence me, you fear me, but I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to cast you into hell. Now, I would have if you never trusted me as your Savior, but actually you would have cast yourself into hell by rejecting my plan of salvation that I've offered you. But David spoke those words of assurance. Fear not. You have nothing to worry about, nothing to be afraid of. Jesus said in John chapter number 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. I give you peace. I will comfort you. I will strengthen you. I will be there. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Trust in me, and I will walk with you. I will care for you. And then I notice this, number 9, I think is where we're at in our outline. I skipped number 8. We're going to go back to number 8. Mephibosheth sat at David's table. Mephibosheth sat at David's table. Look at verse number 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring him into the fruits of the land, and I'm absent my master's son. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now he said that in verse number 6 already, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And 15 sons and 20 servants of Ziba. And then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that the Lord king hath commanded thy servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. In verse number 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table. He ate at the king's table in Jerusalem, by the way. Remember what the name Jerusalem means? Remember that a couple of weeks ago we talked about that? Jerusalem means the habitation of peace. The habitation of peace. But we have peace with God. And oh, what a pleasant thing it is to sit at the king's table. And know that, hey, by the way, at the king's table you eat pretty good. He takes care of you. He's got servants to wait on you and to make sure your every need is cared for. And I see this in the Scripture and in any culture, the closest type of fellowship is sitting down and having a meal with someone. Jesus gives this invitation to all the churches in Revelation chapter number 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him. We'll sit down and have a meal together. That's the closest kind of fellowship that you can see. And God invites us to the king's table to come to him in prayer, to sit at the table with the king. And then number 9, David commanded his servants to care for Mephibosheth. In verse number 9 and 10, the king called to Ziba and the servants, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and all his house. And it talks about his 15 sons in verse number 10. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. They're all going to be there to serve Mephibosheth. Their only purpose in life now is to serve Mephibosheth. God is going to make sure that all our needs are cared for. David commanded all the servants to care for Mephibosheth. Psalm 91, the praying man psalm says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, concerning thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. God even sends His angels. He has the sweet Holy Spirit of God to be our servants and to care for us, to meet our needs. And then number 10, I need to hurry on here. Number 10, Mephibosheth still has a handicap, but he abode with David. Notice in verse number 13, I thought this was an interesting thought. So Mephibosheth, I got to say it slower, it doesn't come out right. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. And to get into the story of how he became lame, the accident that caused him to be what we would call crippled today, but still he was lame at his feet. He still had the same struggles. He still had the same issues in his life, but yet he was able to sit at the king's table and eat with him. He knew what it was to abide with David. I'd say number 10, Mephibosheth still was handicapped, but he abode with David. He still had his sin nature. He still struggled with his sin, just like you and I will struggle with our sin nature as long as we're alive in this earth. But we can sit at the king's table. And Jesus said in John chapter number 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in me, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Without Him, we are nothing. We can do nothing. I need to just learn to abide in Him. That's where victory comes from. We'll come back to that thought this evening. But then, lastly, number 11, God gave Mephibosheth a family. Isn't that interesting? God gave him a family. And verse number 12 says, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. Anybody happen to know what the name Micah means? You have a note in your study Bible or anything? Everybody look at that? I like to look up names. Sometimes they're very obviously significant. Sometimes you wonder, what does that name have to do with anything? It means who is like God. Is there anyone like God? Is there anyone as great as God? God gave Mephibosheth a family. And you know, I'm grateful for the family of God. And I know some folks, and I'm grateful for families that are all intact. That's a very unusual thing in our world today. In fact, those that have a good family need to be careful that that doesn't become our God. But God's given us something sweeter than our earthly family, and that is the heavenly family, the family of God, and the fellowship that we can share. And if you come from a good family, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad that we were able to raise our children in a Christian home. And they know what it is to have a mom and dad that love the Lord. Dad didn't do so good sometimes, but mom was a great example to them. But that can never replace God's heavenly family. There's nothing sweeter than having brothers and sisters in Christ that you can share fellowship together. I love with, and sometimes folks say, oh, how can you handle it with your kids being all over the world? All these kids around here, they're my grandkids. I love them like they're my own children. In fact, I'm going to start something on Sunday night. We're going to have some fun with the kids just to make it a little bit more fun for them. And you'll excuse, I hope it doesn't sound sinful to you. I'll tell you what it is tonight. Just to make it more fun with the kids. And I thank God for the family of God. And notice again, I mentioned earlier, chapter 9 and chapter 10 start out with David as a picture of God trying to show kindness to someone. Now, he showed kindness to Mephibosheth, the house of Saul, in chapter number 9, and Mephibosheth received it. But then he showed kindness to someone in chapter number 10, and he did not receive God's kindness. Didn't turn out too good for him. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. And what have you done with the kindness that God has extended to you? Have you accepted it, or have you rejected it? Have you opened your arms and heart to Him, come to Him and realize, hey, I don't deserve any of God's goodness, but thank God that He's good to me. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. and you kneel before Him and realize, hey, I'm nobody, but You're everybody, that You're everything, and You love me, even though I'm undeserving of Your love. For while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And I thank You for Your kindness, and I receive You as my Savior. And I want to live for You, and I want to enjoy Your presence today. David and Mephibosheth, what a wonderful picture God gives us of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Are you sitting at the King's table, or are you trying to figure things out on your own? You know, a lot of folks, they maybe know that they're saved, but they spend their whole life trying to figure things out on their own instead of just sitting down and enjoying the meal at the King's table and just enjoying that fellowship with Him and walking with Him. And thank God for the assurance that God gives us, my peace I leave with you. Not like the world, not the peace that you're expecting where everything falls into place, but even in the midst of conflict, God can give you the peace of His presence when you learn to walk with Him and learn to fellowship with Him. I'm thankful for God's love for us. Don't reject His love. My dad used to say, don't bite the hand that feeds you. God's so good to us, and sometimes we reject God. We're biting the hand that's reaching out to us, wanting to help us out, and we reject Him instead of accepting Him. And we may not understand everything about salvation, may not understand all of God's goodness and why this happened, because it's all about us in our eyes, but we need to realize it's not about us, it's about Him. He wants us to come and be a part of Him. Now, I look back on the hardships, the difficulties, the things that I didn't think I could make it through in my life before I was saved, and even as a young Christian, and even today. And sometimes I think, God, why are You letting this happen? Because God wants to draw me closer to Him. And God's drawing me to Himself and teaching me to pray and walk with Him and trust in Him. And therefore, we rejoice when difficulties come, because those difficulties draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to Him for salvation? How are you responding to God's goodness, God's kindness that He's showing to us? I'm going to ask you to stand here.